Well, once again this morning, I want to begin by welcoming each and every one of you, especially those of you who are visiting with us. You are our honored guests. You are our special guests. We're glad that you are here. If you're visiting from out of town, we have some that are really out of town. We have a couple from, and their children from Minnesota, from the Iron Range, where Bonnie is from. It's a little cooler up there this time of year than it is here. That's why we moved to Florida. But it's nice to meet them, and we have others who are with us. We're glad that all of you are here, wherever you are from, locally or from Minnesota or some point in between. Always glad to have visitors among us. Come back and be with us anytime that you possibly can. Before we begin this morning, I'd like to make another announcement that I did not give to Wes, kind of because I wanted to announce it myself, not because it's a good announcement, but because of the personal nature of it. Many of you know Brother R.J. Stevens. He is the editor of our songbook. That if you look on the front of the songbooks, you see his name. And he's conducted a number of singings in years gone by now. Some years ago now, the congregation here every year used to have with their gospel meeting. They also would invite Brother R.J. to come and lead the singing for a week, and he would do that, and that was greatly appreciated, and it was a great encouragement to the saints here. He's taught singing schools from coast to coast, as well as editing and writing songs. A number of the songs that you see in the book were arranged by Brother R.J. or written by R.J. or the music. Someone else would write the words, and he would write the music. He was very talented musically, very fine gospel preacher. He passed away after a long illness yesterday. I don't know if he was out in California. He preached out in California many years. I think probably he's in Texas, most recently with his son in Texas. Personal to us just because when my father was preaching in California, the congregation where Becky and I met, where Becky's father was an elder, my father preached at that congregation for 6 years after my father left and moved to Arkansas. Brother R.J. and Sister Pauline moved to Lassen Street, and we're good friends of my father, good friends of Becky's parents. And my dad and Brother R.J. used to get up every Monday morning, and he lived out about an hour away, and they'd meet somewhere in between and play golf together. They both loved to play golf. They both loved to sing. R.J. could sing better than my father did, but Dad loved to sing, and R.J. loved to preach and loved the truth. And so many, many warm memories as I think about my childhood and connections with a fine, fine man. Those of you who will know him will want to remember the family in your prayers. Sad but not sad, as the case of faithful Christians should be. 85 or 86 years old, R.J. was, and preached for many, many years and taught many singing schools. A fine man has gone on to his reward. Well, we've been talking the last 2 or 3 weeks about the subject of sin. And the way we've been approaching it is to talk about some of the words, the New Testament words, that help us to understand what sin is. We've been talking about the fact that to many, sin is an obsolete concept. To many in their minds, sin is just making a mistake. A mistake is defined as an error in action, calculation, opinion, or judgment caused by poor reasoning, carelessness, insufficient knowledge. We understand what the word mistake means. Sin is more than a mistake. We kind of have this battle when we go to China and we teach the people there because we use Chinese English New Testaments. And the Chinese word that is translated in their Chinese, we say, what does this word mean? And they often say it means mistake. And we have to then go on to explain to them that's really not a very good translation of that word. The Greek word, what it really means is, and we tell them what sin is. Sin is not just a mistake. A sin is not just like running a red light. Sin is not like missing an answer on a test. Sin is not like forgetting your wife's and year's anniversary. Now, that's a mistake. That could be a big mistake. But it's not a sin. Not in the sense of the New Testament sin. And so we've been talking about that. Although men in modern conception think of mistakes and oops, something I did that was stupid, that was uncaring, I feel bad, I feel embarrassed, I feel ashamed. But it's more than any of these ideas, of course, it is transgression against God. And we've begun by looking at several words. The word hymartia in the Greek is the word sin, that is most commonly translated sin, and it means to miss the mark. And there's a word that's translated disobedience. A couple of these words are translated disobedience. This Greek word means refusing to hear. This Greek word that's often translated disobedience means refusing to be persuaded. Being stubborn, being obstinate, being headstrong. The word transgression that we used and looked at last week means to go aside, to go beyond, to transgress, or to pass over, as this Greek word means. Often translated to pass over or neglect or disregard, depending upon the translation. But it's the idea of going too far, going beyond what God has said. And clearly these words overlap. Clearly these words will refer to the same person. We're not suggesting by this study that you're just one of these, you're just guilty of one of these. We're all guilty probably of all of these. These are just different flavors of the concept of sin, flavors to help us to understand what happens when we transgress. Sometimes it happens in different ways. It may be by ignorance, or it may be by stubborn refusal. It may be intentional. It may be that we don't care. It may be that we're not hearing or listening, but it all ends up at the same place, and that is disobedience to God's will. Well, this morning we want to look at a couple more words. One is the word ungodliness. And this word ungodly just carries the idea of a lack of reverence or a lack of respect for God. There's the Greek word, asebia. And as we've mentioned with another word or two in our study, the A on the beginning of it, as we transliterate that, the A, makes a word negative. And so the word just means godly with a negative, or not godly, ungodly. Impiety, Vine says, ungodliness. Thayer says a want of reverence, a want of reverence. I put the word lack in there. Young people, we don't use the word want that way very much anymore. An older expositor, Thayer says, a want or a lack of reverence towards God. Impiety, ungodliness. The opposite, of course, is the idea of godliness. Vine says this word just simply means to be devout. Denotes the piety which characterizes a Godward attitude. Does that which is pleasing unto Him. Of course, oftentimes the attitude is connected with the action. The two are not disconnected. If your children, we know this when dealing with our children or trying to train children. If children want to please, if they're wanting to make mommy and daddy happy, if they are desirous of doing good, then the right attitude will lead to right actions. And the bad attitude will often lead to bad actions or to disobedience. And so when we talk about some of these words, we understand that the end result is disobedience. The end result is not doing the will of God. But in this case, where it comes from is the idea of a lack of respect, a lack of honor, a lack of reverence to God, and therefore to His Word. This word is found in the book of Romans, chapter 1. And we see, of course, if you want to look over there for a moment, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, after introducing the book, the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the Gentiles. His goal here in the first three chapters, as we get to chapter 3, is to show that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He begins with the Gentiles, then he goes to the Jews. And in this section, beginning in Romans 1:18, he's beginning to talk about the Gentiles. And he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." And so here is our word that is found here in this first verse of this section in Romans chapter 1. that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. God's wrath is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So this is obviously the reason we don't want to be ungodly. The reason we don't want to have an ungodly attitude, a lack of reverence towards God, or an unrighteous attitude, that's a different word we're not going to talk about this morning. But the reason we don't want to be ungodly or unrighteous is because the wrath of God from heaven is going to be revealed against those who are that way. But this word ungodliness, of course, carries this idea of this lack of respect and reverence. He goes on to talk about the fact that God's attributes were clearly seen in the physical creation. This is a passage which reminds us and teaches us that the invisible things of God, His everlasting power and dominion, who God is, His power, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, the fact that the characteristics of God are seen in the things that we see in the world round about us. When we look at the trees, when we look at the rocks, when we look at the human body, how wondrously we are made, the Old Testament says. When we look at the world round about us, design demands a designer. And that's basically the argument that the writer here, Paul, is making as he says that these ancients were without excuse. They were without excuse because looking at the physical world around them, they should have understood and come to the knowledge of God. But they refused to have God in their knowledge. In verse 21 in particular, he says that they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks. And so mankind should have reverenced God. Mankind could see His existence and know that He was. And yet even though they could know that, He says they are without excuse. Because, verse 21, that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks. They didn't reverence Him. They didn't reverence Him. They didn't love Him. They didn't respect Him. They didn't glorify Him as God. I suppose a classic example of ungodliness, a lack of reverence for God, can be found in the intertestamental period. This is not a biblical story, although it clearly connects to the Bible story. It happened in the intertestamental period. There was a horrible, horrible ruler by the name of Antiochus IV, often called Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was a ruler in Syria, and of course, during that period of time where the Jews were back in the land, they had come back after the captivity and they had been reestablished in the land, but the land of Palestine, which was between Syria in the north and Egypt in the south, was a political football during those years, sometimes ruled by the Ptolemies of Egypt, and sometimes ruled by the Seleucids of Syria. And it was during this time that Antiochus Epiphanes came to power, and he was a ruler from Syria. And for a period of time, he controlled the land of Palestine, the land of the Jews, and he outlawed the practice of the Jewish religion. He got mad. The story was he had come and he had captured Palestine, and he had marched on down to try to capture Egypt. And he had been unsuccessful in that, and he became so angry at his lack of success, he took it out on the Jews. He took it out on those that lived in Palestine. And he outlawed the practice of the Jewish religion. And he took and he put a statue of Zeus in the temple. And he offered swine flesh, pig's flesh, upon the altar. Of course, the swine was unclean to the Jews. And offered that upon the altar in the temple. It was the ultimate in ungodliness in the sense of a lack of reverence for God. Here is God's house. Here is God's laws. Here is God's temple. Here is God's altar. And here is a man who so disdains the God of heaven, Jehovah God, that he practices pagan religion on the altar of God and burns swine flesh on the altar of God and desecrates the temple. And this was this desecration, of course, that led to the famous Maccabean revolt where the Jews became independent for a period of time. Really, the story is not that much different. It's in a biblical example. Here's Ahaz in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 16. And Ahaz was a king of Judah, one of the most wicked kings of Judah. And during this time, of course, Assyria was the power that was on the verge of taking over. But instead of trusting in God, God had told Isaiah the prophet and the other prophets to instruct the kings to trust in God. God would deliver them. Don't trust in chariots. Don't trust in horses. Don't trust in military might. Don't trust in the other nations round about you. Don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in Assyria. Don't trust in these nations to deliver you. You need to trust in Jehovah God, and God will deliver you. But instead of trusting in Jehovah God, Ahaz tried to make an alliance with Assyria. And he paid tribute to Tiglath-Pileser III. How do you like that for a name? I think I'll try to talk J.D. and Julianne into naming their firstborn son Tiglath-Pileser. I don't think that's going to happen. He went off to Damascus to see Tiglath-Pileser and to, we would say, to make nice with him. As kids, we used to say, you know, to kiss up to someone. To throw kisses at them. To be nice to them and hope they'll be nice to you. Be nice to the teacher. Be the teacher's pet. Hope you'll get a better grade. He went off to kiss up to Tiglath-Pileser. He went off to make nice with Tiglath-Pileser. He took him gifts. He took him gold. He took him things to win his support. And he went off to Damascus, and there he saw a pagan altar. And he liked that pagan altar so much, he came back with the plans for it. And he had the priests in Jerusalem build one like it in the temple. This was not a foreign god, like a foreign ruler, like Antiochus Epiphanes. But this was the king of Judah. This was a man that was in the lineage of the Messiah. This was a man from the family of David. And he disregarded the temple of God. And he built a pagan altar there and worshiped pagan gods. Think of it. Now that's disrespect. Disrespect for God. Disrespect for God's law. Disrespect for the God of Israel who had led them out of Egypt and brought them into this land and given them everything, told them to trust in me, and he turns his trust away. In every shape, form, and fashion in this story, this man, this wicked king, was being ungodly in the extreme sense of the word. No reverence and respect for God. But have things really changed today? That's an extreme example. But is it really any different today when we change God's laws? And does it matter if we change it a little bit? Or we change it a lot? Does it take the building of a pagan altar to displease God? When we think about the laws of God, does it really matter if we just change it a tiny bit? Isn't the principle that once we change what God says, doesn't that show our attitude? We were talking about this on the way over to Tampa last night to see the grandkids, and Becky reminded me of a story that we've heard in pulpits before. And in this story, a man sent his son off to build a farm. And he told him where he wanted the house, and he told him where he wanted the pig pens, and he told him where he wanted the barn, he told him where he wanted the outbuildings, he told him where he wanted everything. And he sent his son to do it, and his son put the house where his dad wanted, and put the pens where he wanted, and put the outbuildings where he wanted, but he decided he knew better, and he put the barn somewhere else. He just changed one thing. And his father came to see the end of the construction, and when his father came there, he said, "Your son, you've disobeyed me in every regard." He said, "Dad, what are you talking about?" He said, I really only changed one thing. I put everything else where you wanted, but I just moved the barn. And he said, in effect, to his son, you put the house where I said because you agreed with me. And you put the pins where I said because you agreed with me. And you put the outbuildings where I said because you agreed with me. You've disobeyed me in every, because you only did what you thought, you decided you knew best. When we just change one thing of what God has said, I don't care what that one thing is. When we talk about the work of the Lord today, the work that the Lord has given to the church to do, God has given us work to do. And if the New Testament is our pattern, and we believe it is our pattern, then He's revealed to us the work that He wants His church today to do. And it doesn't involve politics. It doesn't involve politics. I'm interested in politics, those of you who know me. I get calls here at the building from time to time, especially this time of the year with the season coming up of the political season and the election coming near. I got a call just this week, wanted to have permission for them to come in and sign up voters. Come into one of our worship assemblies and be here so that they could hand out voter registration as people were leaving. And I said, we don't do that. And they probably thought, you're not interested in the government? You're not interested in this election? Yeah, I'm interested in the election. And if you want to know my opinion about it, I'll give it to you. But not in the pulpit. That's not what we're about. That's not what the Lord's church is about. The Lord's church is not about politics. The Lord's church is not about social things. We like to take our grandkids places. We don't like to pay, but we like to take them places. Some of these places get downright expensive. I mean, you can't go to Disney anymore without... Anyway, it gets expensive, doesn't it? But we like to do that. But that's our job. That's our responsibility. We can do that. I do that out of my pocket. But we're not going to ask the church to pay for Disney tickets. And we're not going to get a busload of people to rent buses out of the treasury of the Lord's church to go over and watch a Rays game or a Magic's game. Now, that's not the work of the church. The work of the church is not providing recreation. The work of the church is not to get involved in political things. The work of the church is what is outlined in Scripture. That's to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And someone says, well, what's the big deal? Where do we draw the line as far as changing what God is saying? When do these things become presumptuous? And so, it's the attitude. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but... is it not the same today? Isn't it ungodliness or a lack of reverence or respect to God when we change what He has said to us? The second word I want to look at for a moment before we're dismissed is this word unruly. It's an interesting word. Unruly. Rebellious. Disobedient. There's the Greek word. And it simply means not made subject to, independent, undisciplined, disobedient, rebellious, not made subject, Thayer says. The first quote was from Arden Gingrich, Greek lexicon. Thayer says, not made subject, that cannot be subjected to control, disobedient, unruly. It's the word that's used in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, of the children of those who would be elders. He says that elders must have their children, have children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. One who would be an elder, one who we would select to be an elder in the Lord's church, is not to have children who are accused of dissipation or rebellion, unruliness, insubordination. I've told this audience, sorry about the repeat, but I've told this audience before of my eighth grade English teacher. And when the class would get unruly, she would say, I'm going to send a slip to the office. I'm going to send to the office, and I'm just going to write one word on it. Insubordination. And we didn't know what it meant, but we knew it was bad. If it summarized everything we were doing at the time, it must have really been bad. Insubordination. Rebellion. Disobedience to God's laws. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. We've been studying in 1 Timothy. And we notice here in this chapter that Paul lists a number of words. Some of them, several of these we've already seen. Most of these we've already seen. And he says in verse 8, "But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. As knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and unruly, for ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers, for fornicators, for abusers of themselves with men," and it goes on. But there in verse 9, the first seven, the verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words that he lists are these generic words for sin before he gets to some of the specific things like murderers and manslayers and abusers of themselves with men. He talks about those who are lawless. I haven't talked about that word yet. It's anomia. The word nomos means law. And again, the A on the front is just the opposite. Lawless, iniquity. It's often translated iniquity in the New Testament. Unruly, insubordinate is the word we're looking at right now. The word ungodly is the one we just looked at. The word sinners is the one we looked at 2 Sundays ago. Hymartia, to miss the mark. The word unholy means the opposite of holy again. Set apart, sanctified, the opposite of that. Profane means to pollute. Again, all these words are flavors of the understanding of sin, but here are some who are lawless and unruly and ungodly. They've missed the mark. They are unholy and they are profane. In the Old Testament, Saul was stubborn. We don't have time to talk about the story in detail. You remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15 where Saul was told by Samuel with instructions from God to go and completely destroy the Amalekites. In verse 3 of this chapter, the instruction was given, "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." The instruction was clear before God. The instruction was clear to Saul. He was told to go and completely destroy the nation, the Amalekites, because of sin that they had committed before. And we might not understand why the women and children, why the animals, the poor innocent animals. But that was God's instruction, and the instruction was clear. And Saul came back and he hadn't done it. He spared Agag the king. He spared some of the animals. He gave excuses. One of his excuses was the people wanted me to do it. The other excuse was we wanted to bring these things back to sacrifice unto God. And so as we look at that passage, we see that Samuel comes to him. In fact, turn over to 1 Samuel 15 for just a minute because I don't have the whole thing in front of me. And there's a couple different verses here we want to read. So 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Samuel says to Saul, verse 19, "Wherefore, why did you not obey the voice of Jehovah, but did fly upon the spoil, and did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah?" And Saul said to Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice." How could he at this point still say, "I obeyed the voice of God"? That shows you how deceptive sin can be, how deceived he was. Or maybe he was just trying to bluster his way through. "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have done, obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which Jehovah sent me and have brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the devoted things, to sacrifice unto Jehovah our God at Gilgal." Now notice carefully. Samuel says, "Hath Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and teraphim is as idolatry, stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected thee from being king. Samuel says to Saul, has God as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice? We think, well, I'm doing this for God. We often hear that cry today among our friends in the religious denominational world. Well, why do you do such and such a thing when it's not authorized in Scripture? Well, we're doing it for God. We're doing it to bring glory to God. We're doing it to praise God. We're playing our instruments because it's beautiful and it's of praise unto God. And we're doing this project or that project. Oh, I know the Bible doesn't authorize it, but we're doing it to praise God. Well, your idea of what praising God just may be different than his idea. But here Saul says, Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. God wants obedience. He doesn't want us presuming. And then he says in verse 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What does that mean? He says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is idolatry. It's hitting at the heart of the problem here. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is idolatry. Here was idolatry. What happened in idolatry? In idolatry, they turned away from Jehovah God and began to worship other gods. And it was will worship. It was selfish. This is what I want. And that was the heart of the problem. He says rebellion is a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is idolatry. When we begin to reason for ourselves and when we decide that we're going to do what we want to do and we change God's laws, how is that different than what Israel did when they left God's laws and did what they wanted to do and going after idols or choosing what they wanted to or did not want to obey as God's laws? Remember, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. Stubbornness is as idolatry and terebin. Insubordination, the New American says. The ESV says presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Let us never forget that God hates rebellion. God hates stubbornness, presumption, insubordination, for whatever reason we may rebel against Him. God desires our love. God desires our devotion. God desires our respect. And He desires our obedience. Get out your songbooks. We're going to sing a song of invitation. We want to encourage you this morning to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't rebel against Him. Don't disobey Him. Live for Him. Seek Him. We've been studying about words that help us to understand better about sin and rebellion. Don't be insubordinate. Don't have an attitude of ungodliness. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. There's one of the words we looked at this morning. We're to deny ungodliness, an ungodly attitude, a lack of reverence for God. But we're to live soberly, sensibly, and righteously, and godly in this present age. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, the writer of Romans, Paul says, for while we were yet weak, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. I believe if we looked hard enough, we could connect the death of Jesus with each one of these words we've been studying. Jesus died for sinners. He died for the rebellious. He died for the insubordinate. He died for those who wouldn't be persuaded. He died for those who have refused Him. He died for those who've turned away from God, who've missed the mark. But you know, the good thing is that He still wants you to come back. He still wants you to repent. He wants you to live for Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you're not a child of God. He wants you to be one of His. Leave your rebellion behind. Leave your stubbornness behind. Leave your sin behind, your unrighteousness and ungodliness behind. Change your attitude towards God. Reverence Him. Love Him. Seek Him. Obey the gospel. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess His name before men today and be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can have each and every sin washed away. When we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Choose to obey Him today. While together we stand and sing the song.